It's a privilege once again for me to have the opportunity to bring this fourth message on raising children, a message I've entitled The Christ-Centered Home, and this will bring this four-part series to a close this evening. I appreciate Dr. Custer's gracious invitation to allow me to do this, and certainly I've enjoyed the time of a study and the preparation. It's been a help to me in trying to help me as I would raise my children for God's glory. We began with the message entitled The Biblical View of Children, where we saw that children were a blessing, not a curse, and yet sinful. Second message, a biblical demand of children, which in one word is obedience. Thirdly, we talked about the biblical demand of parents in general and fathers in particular, which is to provoke not our children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'd like to emphasize that this is very much spiritual activity. I guess one of the concerns I have is it's easy for me to stand up and maybe say, okay, we need to do this, this, and this, and you kind of look at it like a mechanics manual. You know, if I just do the steps, then it'll work. Because, see, I have the steps. And if I have the steps, it'll work. You know, it's kind of like changing a water pump on a car. If you know the right steps, it'll work. And if you mess up, it's because you didn't follow the right steps. But if you did a good job, it must be because you followed the right steps. And raising our children is not like that, really. Again, we're not raising dogs, where if you train them right, they come out right. You do a poor job, they come out poorly. And I'm concerned that sometimes we think, well, maybe it doesn't really matter what my heart relationship is like with Christ. It doesn't really matter what the spiritual temperature of my home is. I'm just going to follow the steps, because if I follow the steps, it'll work. And also, sometimes, unfortunately, we look around at families that have children that have gone astray, and we assume, well, obviously, they didn't follow the steps. You see, is it true that if I follow the so-called steps that my children will turn out properly? I have a promise of God on that, and if my children don't turn out properly, then I must have messed up. Is that true? And the answer is no. And I'd like to show you that just as we kind of work our way in an introduction here. Open up to Isaiah chapter 1, please. And after we take just a brief look at Isaiah 1, then we're going to turn to a proverb, which is probably the most talked about proverb in light of all of this. And then we'll head into our message this evening. But I did mention in the first sermon that I'd come back to this topic. Is it true that a good home makes a good kid? Mark it down. It's guaranteed. Is that true? Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, there's quite an interesting passage beginning in verse 2. And here is what God says. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Here is the image of a child or children, plural, that turn their back on their parent, who is here, Jehovah God. And God says, I have raised children. They have turned their back on me. Certainly, if people can do it to God, they can do it to us. And thus, we have no biblical warrant to jump to a hasty conclusion that if children do not live for Christ, the home must be lacking. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But we cannot assume that. Now, normally what will happen right about now is somebody will be thinking, but Greg, how about Proverbs 22:6? And that's an excellent thought, so let's go there, please. Proverbs 22:6. The 22nd Proverb and verse 6. Proverbs 22:6, which reads, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And many people will look at this verse and say, there you go, black and white. The verse clearly says, train up a child according to God's way and he'll always live for God. Well, exegesis, when we take the words of Scripture and study them, we normally don't find anything different than we find in our English text. You can do a Greek word study, you can do a Hebrew word study on just about any verse in the Bible, and you don't come up with anything different. You just come up with something a little more precise. Exegesis, when we study the Bible and try to find out what these words mean, what typically happens is we see the same thing we see in our English Bible. maybe with just a little more precision. This is one of those verses, however, where that is not the case. And a study of the text carefully brings us to a conclusion that most people do not expect. And I'd like to go through this just a little bit at a time. First of all, we have here in Proverbs 22:6 the idea of train up a child. You say, what does the word train mean? It means to dedicate. And because of time, we won't look references up, but I'll mention them in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. The same Hebrew word is used for the dedication of the temple. So the idea of train here is a word that does not mean training children. It means to dedicate. You say, who are we supposed to dedicate? Good question. Notice it says in verse 6, a child. We are supposed to dedicate a child. You say, what does the word child mean? It's used of Moses at 3 months old. It's used of Joseph at 30 years old. It is a word that does not apply to young children only, but it's a broad term. You say, well, then who does it apply to? Well, you have to read Proverbs. You say, what do we find in Proverbs? We find all kinds of verses that are, directed to an audience much more mature than toddlers or even elementary school. I mean, there are many Proverbs that talk about things such as avoiding the adulterous woman, obviously not directed towards 5-year-old males. So you say, what does the word child mean? Many people would say probably we're best off saying it would be somebody that we would call today a teenager. So far, what do we have? We are to dedicate teenagers in the way that he should go. You say, what does that mean? Literally, the text reads according to his way. And there has been many, many pages written on what his way means. But let me simply say this. His is not a reference to God. The antecedent of the pronoun his, it's not God, it's the child. So literally this verse reads, dedicate a child, perhaps teenager, according to his way, that is the child or the teenager's way. And thus we're not talking about dedicating him according to God's way. We're talking about his, that is the teenager's way. It's very clear in that text. You say, well, then what are we left with? Well, let me read to you one rendering of this verse. Initiate the teenager into the lifestyle for which he has been prepared. Even when he grows old, he will not turn aside from it. Which would mean something like this. If we do a good job helping our young people make the transition into adulthood, they will continue and remain steadfast even when they are old. And thus, the application of this verse would be something like this. Mom and dads, with your teenagers, prepare them for independence by giving them small, increasing amounts of responsibility in a controlled setting. That's really what that verse is talking about. And if that's interesting to you, you might say, you know, Greg, where'd you get all this from? One of my colleagues, Dr. Randy Yeagley, has written an article on this verse in the November 1999 edition of the Biblical Viewpoint, which is the theological journal that Bob Jones University publishes. And if you'd like to read more about that, I certainly encourage you to do so. And it's an article that's really written for a lay person, and you don't have to know Hebrew to understand the article at all. You say, what are we left with? Well, here's the point I'm trying to make. We are left with a verse that really is not dealing with child training in relationship to young children. Not at all. And we've taken this verse and put it in its proper context. And thus, really, it's not a verse that I would cover in a series on raising children. And thus, I am back to my point that there really is no surefire way to raise children. No surefire way. Not a series of steps that are promised to work every time. Training our children is a spiritual matter. It's kind of like reading our Bible, attending church. These are things that are spiritual exercises. And we can't separate raising our children from this spiritual facet. Let me use an illustration. For example, dieting. Maybe you would like to lose weight. And so maybe you go to a weight loss clinic. And they say to you, we want you to exercise. We want you to walk so many miles a day. We want you to do this type of thing. But they never talked to you about diet. So here you are. You're eating maybe Doritos for breakfast, Fritos for lunch, Cheetos for dinner. All right? And yet, you're doing aerobic exercise. You know, I'm going to lose weight because I'm doing aerobics. I'm going to, you know, be a firm believer. You know, this type of thing. And you never address your diet. That diet will fail. Because you may be doing the mechanics, but you're doing it in the mechanical way, and you're not dealing with the diet. So it is with raising our children. We can have the steps down, if you will. We could spank at the right time, not spank in a way that's not proper. Admonish them, speak with them, hug them, and do it all the right way. And yet it's still not right if our hearts are not rightly related to God. The Bible is not a manual on raising children. The Bible is a revelation of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am going to hope to raise my children in a way that pleases Christ, I have to make sure that I am rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ and do everything I can to make sure that my home is rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus I call the message this evening, a Christ-centered home. We need to have a Christ-centered home, and then it will be the most natural thing in the world for our children to love what we love. I'll give you an illustration that maybe some of you I think will relate to. My dad. I grew up in a home where my dad's a big Indians fan, Cleveland Indians fan, a baseball fan. My brothers are Indian fans. I am something of a Cleveland Indians fan. And I can remember going to the Cleveland Municipal Stadium. I mean, it was a big deal. You know, Dad would find the date that would work for everybody's schedule, making sure we didn't have games that day. We would pick the seats, the best seats that we could afford. And then Mom would prepare snacks for us. You know, this is a big deal. We're going to watch Major League Baseball. And then we'd be excited about it for weeks ahead of time. We'd leave early just in case there was a traffic jam. Us, our boys, we'd always take our gloves because we always thought we're going to catch a foul ball. You know, wouldn't that be neat to catch a ball? We always wanted to sit on the first or third base side right where the foul balls would go. We'd get there. We'd always have a hot dog with stadium mustard on it. And it was just kind of a big thing. You know, you go to an Indians game, you have to have a hot dog. And this was the way I was raised. And thus, it shouldn't surprise any of you that I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. You say, Greg, when did you choose to be an Indians fan? Well, I'm not sure I ever made a choice, but you know what? It was almost ingrained because we lived in a Cleveland Indian-centered home, if you will. I mean, we have Cleveland Indian pennants to this day in the basement of our house. My dad has Cleveland Indian T-shirts, and it shouldn't surprise you that us three boys, all as adults, still have Cleveland Indian T-shirts and Cleveland Indian hats. A very natural thing. One of the biggest days of my school year was the opener. The first day the Indians played at home. It was the only day my mom and dad let me miss school. And it was so exciting. You know, my parents, I'd say, Mom, can I not go to school today? No, you're going to school, son. I didn't like school, but she made me go. Every day of the year except the first day the Indians played ball. Whenever the Indians had their first game, I didn't have to go to school. We'd walk down and catch the 43 special out by Shoregate Shopping Center. We'd get on the bus. We'd take it to Public Square downtown. We'd get off, walk about 3/4 mile by East 9th Street, walk into the Municipal Stadium. And it was wonderful. It's like a little guy just so excited. You say, what would your parents do about school? The next day they'd send me a note. Greg was not in school today because he went to the Indians game. And that's what it would say. You say, Greg, what would the nuns do? Well, what would happen is the homeroom nun would send me to the principal, so I'd have to go see Sister Laura Marie. Sister Laura Marie would do the same thing every year. She would say, I heard it was a good game. Tell me about it. I'd sit down. And it wasn't like we were doing anything bad. You see, that's what you do in a Cleveland Indians-centered home. And thus, my dad was incredibly happy when my two girls were with me this past summer at the so-called Jake on the Lake, the new Jacobs Field, a beautiful stadium, just incredible new stadium. Some of you maybe have been there. And thus, my dad took me and my two daughters to an Indians game, and he was so excited that he had his granddaughters in Jacobs Field. You would have thought it was a religious moment. Now, what's my point? Since I'm from a Cleveland Indian-centered home, what has happened? I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. You say, what steps did my dad follow? Are there five steps to making sure your kid roots for the Indians? If you come from an Indians home, you'll tend to have kids that like the Indians. And I'm convinced if you raise children in a Christ-centered home, it's not a guarantee, but will tend to have children who grow up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is our passage for the evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just a wonderful passage of Scripture on helping us to have a Christ-centered home. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read to begin with verse 1 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. What is our goal as Christians? Is it for us to be right with God? Yes, but it's more than that. Look at verse 2. For the verse says, so that you and your son. And thus is my goal to have my children grow up to be right with God. Yes, but it's more than that, because notice it says, and your grandson. I am convinced that if we raise our children for Christ, and they have a love for Christ that is biblical, it will be something that so permeates them that they will raise their children for Christ. And thus, we shouldn't even be thinking about the next generation. We should be thinking about the next two generations. My goal is that we would have a godly home, not only for my children, but one day as God would see fit to bless them with my children's children. That is my grandchildren. And by God's grace, if He would bless me with grandchildren as He would see fit in His providence, I hope to be actively involved in encouraging them to live for Christ. You say, Greg, you mean grandparents have a role to play? Absolutely. We'll come right back to Deuteronomy 6, but please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. And I'd like to just point out one verse that's real interesting in this regard, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, please, and verse 9, for the grandparents that are here. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons. And it doesn't stop there, but it says, and your grandsons. Does God call grandparents to make known the ways of God to the grandchildren? And the answer is yes. And so just in brief, before we pass over this, I encourage you grandparents to take seriously the ministry you have to your grandchildren, to raise them up in the ways of God. You say, but I'm not the parent anymore. Yes, but as a grandparent, you have biblical warrant to be actively involved in encouraging your grandchildren to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as my father was so excited to try to encourage his grandchildren to be baseball fans. Certainly as we would encourage grandchildren to live for Christ, we have a much higher calling. Who is it that we're focusing on? Basically three generations. Us, secondly our children, thirdly our grandchildren. You say, okay, that's the focus, then what is the goal? Well, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll see the goal here. What is it that we want to see in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives? Well, verse 2 so says that so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. What is the goal? To have children who fear the Lord. You say, what is the fear of the Lord? Probably the best definition that I've heard of it is reverential awe. Reverential awe. You say, well, is fear the idea of God's going to get me? Well, that's part of it, because God can get you if He would choose. But it's the idea of reverential awe. We, as you maybe noticed today, we have a large pecan tree out front that's down. And I don't know how old those pecan trees are, but they've been here quite a long time. You say, how did that pecan tree come down pretty low to the ground like that? Now, the best I know, it wasn't rot or anything like that. It was the winds that we had come through here. I believe it was Thursday night. Thursday night, I was sitting in the house. I tried to look out my front windows. I couldn't. The rain was driving so hard horizontally into the windows that I literally could not see out my front windows. So I went to the back windows. And I was watching oak trees 2.5 feet in diameter bend. And I said to my wife, please put on the radio. I'm from Ohio where we have tornadoes. I said, this is tornado time. And I thought for sure it's time to start getting downstairs and maybe take some water with us and that type of thing. We flicked on the radio. They didn't say anything about tornado warnings, just thunderstorm warnings. I watched these huge oaks bend. I watched a couple pine trees go down. And I thought, what an awesome sight. You say, were you afraid? Well, not really, maybe a little bit, but you know what I'm saying. I'm thinking, well, if a tree falls, I'm not so sure a tree could really go through the upstairs and then get to the second floor where we're at. Maybe it can. I don't know. I don't think it can. But I was watching that wind, just kind of thinking to myself, what power, what incredible force. And as I was, one of my girls was crying, so I was hugging her, but I was looking out the window, just thinking, what incredible force. It was an awesome sight. And I know that's an overused word, but that's what it means to fear the Lord. To have a sense of what an awesome God. What an incredible God. Our goal is that our children would fear the Lord as expressed in obedience. Because look what verse 2 says, that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I commanded you all the day of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now look at all the words we have in verse 2 about obedience. It says that your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes. That's obedience. The Bible says here, so that we would in verse 3, listen and be careful to do. That has to do with obedience. So what are we concerned with? We're concerned with getting our children to fear the Lord, a fear that is expressed in obedience. And that they obey me, Dad, or they obey my wife, Mom. Why? Not because of us, but because of who God is. All of which is motivated by love. John 14:21, if you love me, keep my commandments. Thus, the goal for our children is to see them obedient because they love God and fear the Lord, with the result that they might have blessings in their life. Look at the end of verse 2. What does it say? That your days may be prolonged. In verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 2, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, that it may be well with you. Verse 3, that you may multiply greatly. Verse 4, in a land flowing with milk and honey. What is the result of the child who grows up, fears God, obeys His word, motivated by love? It is a life of great blessing. Do you want your children to have a life of great blessing? Do you want your grandchildren to have a life of great blessing? Then we need to teach them to fear God. Now, all of that's introduction. You say, Greg, how do I do it? Good question. The first thing we have to do is ask the question, what must we teach? There are three things we must teach our children, and they're all in the text right here, beginning in verse 4. I am going to point out three things we must teach our children. And then secondly, I'm going to point out three ways we can teach them. What are the three things we must teach? Well, let's begin in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And we'll stop there. What do we need to teach our children? We need to teach them three things. Number one, we need to teach them that Jehovah is God. that Jehovah is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. And I think most of us are familiar with the fact that when we see the word Lord in four capital letters, that is the proper name of God, Jehovah, or if you prefer, Yahweh. You say, who is God? Jehovah is our God. We must teach our children that Jehovah is our God. We are not agnostics. We don't teach our children, well, maybe there's a God, we don't know who it is. We're not Islamic Muslims. We don't believe that Allah is our God. We're not Buddhists, we're not Hindus, we're Christians. We believe that Jehovah is our God. And yet, we're not even Jewish. I remember one of my youngest children, my child, I think it was, asking me about a person who was Jewish. Don't they believe in God too? Yes, so they're Christians. No. You say, why? Because Jesus Christ is God. We must teach our children that Jehovah is God, that Jesus Christ is God. Now, you might say, Greg, that's the Trinity. That's pretty tough to teach a young child. Well, it is, but they can learn it. You say, how? Just with the simple song, which I did not teach my child. You know, again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I love hearing the songs they bring home from church and Sunday school and children's church. But my youngest one comes home with this song, and I'm going to sing it for you. Okay? Somebody was passing out special music schedules today and walked right by me. And I won't say who that was, but I said to her, I said, how come I didn't get one? Okay, and she didn't know what to say. I'm not on the schedule, so this is the only opportunity I have. But I don't know if this is a song that's real familiar for you or not, but a song that we sing in our house now. One God, three persons in one. One God, one. You know this one? One God, three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'm glad that I'm not on the schedule. Okay. But seriously, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. My five-year-old sings that. She understands a little bit of the Trinity. What are we teaching her? And thank you for those of you that are teaching her that song. Again, she was the one who taught it to me. What are we teaching? Number one, that Jehovah is God. We must teach them that Jehovah is God. He is uniquely God. Because in verse 4, it not only says, the Lord is our God, but it says, the Lord is one. Now, that can be translated a couple of different ways, but the idea is here on the uniqueness of God. God is uniquely God. It is not just that there's a God named Jehovah and there's all these other gods and so pick a God. Or it's not the idea that there's a polytheistic thing where there's many gods and at different times you go to different gods. But the idea of this verse is Jehovah is uniquely God. He alone is God. This is what the Jews called the Shema. This is what they basically give oral assent to every morning and every evening as part of their ritual. Some would call this the greatest verse in all of the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. See, there are other Elohim, if you will, other gods, false gods, but there's only one Jehovah. And Jehovah is our God. He is uniquely God. We must teach our children, number one, that Jehovah is God. Number two, we must teach our children to love God. And that's verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And Christ adds to that in the New Testament, with all your mind. We must teach our children to love God, not half-heartedly, but with everything in us. We are to love God. You say, what is the idea of love? I think the idea of love is a whole lot like the idea of choose or select. I loved my wife. I married my wife. How did I show that? I chose her. I said to Nancy one day, would you marry me? I selected her as a proposal candidate, if that's the right way to say that. So would you marry me? And I choose her, but nobody else. I didn't then go up to somebody else and say, hey, would you also marry me? But I just stuck with one person. That was Nancy. I selected her. When we love God, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, in a sense, I have selected you. I love you. Now, of course, we know we love him because he first loved us. And yet still, we make a choice to love him. We must teach our children to love him. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, this might sound very basic, but do you share your testimony with your children? Do you share your testimony with your children? Do you share with your children how mommy came to Christ? How daddy came to Christ? I haven't been doing bedtime stories a whole lot recently. I used to do bedtime stories more, and I'll mention why later on. But sometimes my daughters will say, Daddy, tell us a story, one from the Bible, one not from the Bible. Because they know I always want to tell them a Bible story, but they like the ones not from the Bible too. So, Daddy, tell me a story, one from the Bible, not from the Bible. Okay, so my one not from the Bible frequently would start off like this. A long time ago, there was a boy, and he grew up in a religious home, but he was never saved. And then I'll hear, Daddy, that's you. Daddy, don't tell us this again. Daddy, come on. Like, tell a story about a horse or something, you know? And now you say, what's the point? The point is, I've told them how I've been saved so many times that it's old, but maybe that's okay. Because I want them to have a sense of why I love God and what a wonderful God He is. We can share our testimony with our children. It doesn't have to be a salvation testimony. Many of you are involved in full-time ministry, and that's what you do with your life. You're involved in full-time ministry. Do you share that with your children? Do you talk to them about that? Do you explain how you love God more than you love money? Have you ever sat down with the children? And maybe they said, Daddy, you know, can we go to Florida and spend a couple of weeks down there in a condo like so-and-so? And you say, well, honey, you know what? We really can't do that because we can't afford it. But you know what? The reason we can't afford it is because we've chosen to go into the full-time ministry. And maybe we make a little bit less money. But you know what? It's such a wonderful thing because God gives us so much joy, more joy than money could ever buy. And now, please, that's not a derogatory term to those of you who are not in full-time ministry. Obviously, God gives us all different callings. But for those who are in full-time ministry, do we rejoice and say to our children, hey, isn't God good? Maybe we can't afford to spend 2-3 weeks in a condo in Florida, but isn't God good that we could spend our lives serving Him in the full-time ministry in such and such a way? Praise the Lord. It is so great. It is so wonderful. Do we let our children know that? Even something as simple as coming to church. Son, get ready. It's time to go to church. It's Sunday evening. Oh, Dad, do I have to? Absolutely, son. We love God. And we want to show Him that we love Him. And take the time to explain to a child, what would happen if Grandma and Grandpa invited us over for dinner? And I went by myself and had to tell Grandma and Grandpa, I'm sorry, but little Teddy didn't want to come today. I guess he really doesn't think you're that important. How would Grandma and Grandpa feel? Oh, Daddy, they'd be sad. How do you think Jesus would feel if Mommy and Daddy came to church tonight and we left you at home because you just didn't think He was that important? Oh, Daddy, that would make Jesus sad. What do you think would make Jesus happy? To go to church. Get your shoes on, son. You say, what if He doesn't go for it? Still, get your shoes on, son. Okay, we're going to church, okay, but hopefully going out of a sense of love. What do we teach our children? Number one, that Jehovah is God. Number two, to love Jehovah God wholeheartedly. And number three, to obey Jehovah God. To obey. What is the whole context here of Deuteronomy 6? If you remember, it follows Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. What is it that Moses is writing here for us? It is all about commands. Look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments. All of those words having to do with the commands of God, the scriptures, which the Lord your God has commanded me. And why do we have those? Verse 2 again. That you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command. And we can keep going through the verse, but I think that you see what we're talking about. We should be teaching again our children obedience. So what do we teach our children? that Jehovah is God, that we must love Jehovah God wholeheartedly, and that we show that by obedience. And we've kind of touched on this already, but to repeat, when I go up to a preschooler and I say, son, pick up your toys. Don't pick up your toys because daddy said so. Pick up your toys because daddy said so. And when you do what daddy says, it makes Jesus happy. And the whole goal is to have a little preschooler say, I'm picking up my trucks. Why? Because it makes Jesus happy. And then in elementary school, we say, son, please put away your bicycle. And our goal is not to get a kid who says, OK, I'll put away my bicycle. And you think, wow, he's been trained well. No, our goal is to get a child who immediately puts his bicycle away as he says in his heart, God, I love you. And I just want to show you by putting my bicycle away the first time I'm told. And then the child gets into high school and we say, hey, your curfew's 10 o'clock. And rather than having a child who begs and tries to wiggle out and get an extension and complains and drags his feet, but a high schooler who says, sure, Mom, sure, Dad, you want me in at 10, I will. And then silently saying to themselves, God, I love you. You had one son, you sent him to die on the cross for my sin. The least I can do is show you I love you by being in tonight at 10 o'clock. In fact, I'll even come 10 minutes early just to show you, God, that I love you. That's the goal. What three things do we teach? That Jehovah is God, that we must love Him wholeheartedly, and that we must obey Him. Those are the three things we must teach our children. First point. Second point has to do with how. You say, Greg, how do I do it? How do I do it? Let's let Deuteronomy 6 answer that question. And we'll see three ways to do this. Three steps. I'm not sure I like the word steps, but three things that need to be happening. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You say, Greg, how do we get God's word into our children? How do we get them to believe that Jehovah uniquely is God? How do we encourage them to love Jehovah wholeheartedly? And how do we get them to lead a life of obedience? We must teach them. And to teach them, there's three items that must take place beginning in verse 6. The first one we see, number one, is we must know God personally. Training my children does not start with my children. It starts in my heart. Look at verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You say, whose heart? The children's heart? No. You say, the grandkids' heart? No. You say, whose heart are you talking about? My heart. In your heart. I can't be teaching my children biblical principles about loving the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly unless I myself have spent time in God's Word and am loving Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. How can I expect to lead my children in a path that I have not walked? I mean, if I was going to give a seminar, let's just pick something here. If I was going to give a seminar this Saturday on how to lay brick, come in here, Mazak, how to lay brick. You say, Greg, have you ever laid brick? No, no, I haven't. You say, well, then how can you stand up and do it? You say, oh, I don't know. I'll read a book or something. I don't think you guys would come. And if you did come, I'm sure you wouldn't be pleased. Because I've never done any type of masonry work with brick. Never at all. I just wouldn't know how to even mix the mortar properly. I just wouldn't know how. So for me to sit down with my children and try to lead them to know that Jehovah is God, to love Him completely, obey Him. And if I don't really believe in my heart that Jehovah is God, loving Him completely and obeying Him, then how can I communicate that to my kids unless it is true in my heart? Let me remind you, who is talking here? It's God, but through the pen of who? Moses. You say, where did Moses get this from? Go back to verse 1, please. Deuteronomy 6. In verse 1, this is Moses talking. Now this is the commandment the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Where did Moses get this from? He spent time with God. Dads, how can we lead our children in things of God if we do not spend time with God? How can we hope that our children will walk with God if we do not walk with God? How can I teach laying brick if I myself do not know how to lay brick and practice laying brick? Last evening we had five couples over our home. Nancy and I have a little thing that we really get excited about, we really like to do. Once a quarter, we invite couples over our home, couples that are married that are going to seminary. We just call it the seminary fellowship. And once a quarter, we have these guys and their wives that are going to seminary, that hope to be missionaries, that hope to be chaplains, that hope to be pastors and youth pastors and assistant pastors over the house. And we always go around in a circle and share prayer requests, and we set out some time to pray. Normally, we bring a devotional. We have some fun, too. And last night, I invited Dale Crawford to come. Dale and Lisa Crawford have been coming to church here now for a number of months. And I asked Dale just to share a little testimony about his life in Cameroon. They were missionaries in Cameroon before they had to return because of medical reasons. Dale is now working for a GFA mission, the mission board that he was under as he went to Cameroon. And Dale shared a really encouraging testimony of how God really always has a plan, doesn't make mistakes. Dale and Lisa went out to Cameroon, and they had a good ministry there, but because of illness, had to return home and can no longer be on the foreign field. You say, so what are they doing? Well, when they left Cameroon, they had no idea. Basically, they were wrestling a little bit with, what do we do? Lord, how could this be? I mean, we knew it was your will to go to Cameroon, and here we are on our way home already. Lord, what's going on? Well, what's going on is that now Dale is working in a mission agency. And he shared last night how now he can seize God's sovereign plan. Because what if you were a missionary and called the home office up and you said, I have a struggle, and some guy like me picked up the phone, and a guy said, you know, I'm really struggling, Greg, with such and such. You know what I mean? And I said, well, no, not really. I've never really been a missionary on the mission field. Well, Greg, how do we deal with this situation? Well, I really can't tell you because I've never been there. But you know what's neat? Here's Dale now working at a mission agency, but he's been there. And he knows how to relate to missionaries. And he has a sense of their burden and a sense of the challenges of learning a new culture, of learning a new language. You say, what am I saying? He knows it personally, and he can communicate it to other people. Before we can teach our children, we must, number one, know it personally. That's verse 6. It must be on my heart. Number 2, how do we get our children to believe that Jehovah is uniquely God, to love Him wholeheartedly and obey Him? Number 2, we must teach it formally. We must teach it formally. Look at verse 7, please. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. The commands of God, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You say, what is that idea of teaching diligently? It can be translated to repeat. To repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. The image is of a chisel and a hammer that is used when a stone carver tries to make a statue. Now, how does an artist make a statue? You say, well, whenever he's in the mood, he happens to pick up a chisel and pick up a hammer and whack. And whenever the mood hits him, he does it. Whenever the mood doesn't hit him, he puts it down. He's not going to do well in life. But if he's serious about his art, what does he do at specific times? He picks up his chisel, he picks up his hammer, and whack, he repeats it. Whack, he repeats it. Whack, he repeats it. Whack, he repeats it. Puts it down. That's one day. And now comes day 2. And he picks up that chisel, and he picks up that hammer, and whack, he repeats it. Whack, he repeats it. This is what this imagery is in Scripture. I am to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat to my children that Jehovah is God, that we are to love Him wholeheartedly, and that we are to obey Him. You say, how do you do that? You do that formally. You do that in family worship, in family devotions, in family altar. Call it what you want. We do this formally. In my house, it's called Bible time. So I'll use the phrase Bible time. When I say to my girls, it's time for Bible time, there's no doubt they know what's going to happen. It's Bible time. You might say, come on, Greg, do you really think that's necessary? I mean, isn't that just a little bit old-fashioned? Well, I have a desire for my girls to play the piano. My goal is that all three of my daughters will be able to play the piano in it. Not a church like this now. We have incredible musicians here. My goal is not to get my daughters to where they could play the piano here. But my goal is if my three daughters, by God's grace, will be able to maybe go on the mission field or go to a church somewhere, marry a pastor, whatever, and they could play the piano as part of their worship to God. They don't have to be great at it. And we've already let them know that's our goal. How serious are we about it? Well, I can say that I'm serious. I want my girls to play the piano. How are they going to learn? Well, first of all, I had to make an investment. I had to buy a piano. And actually, I didn't have to buy one because my mom and dad gave me one, but I had to pay to ship it from Cleveland. And then I had to buy books. And then I had to set an appointment with the gentleman who teaches piano. And then I have to write that gentleman a check once a week for his time. And then every day I have to say to my daughter, did you practice the piano? Whack. And the next day, did you practice the piano? Whack. And every day, whack, 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 we hear the same old thing day after day. And she's learning the piano because it's being taught to her repeatedly and diligently. Now, you might say, I don't believe you have to do it that way. Okay. So you're telling me because I put on, and I play piano CDs because someone said if you want your child to play the piano, play piano music. I don't know if that's true, but it makes sense to me. So I like to play piano CDs at home. My children come here and they hear these really nice piano players that we have here. My children go down to children's church and they listen to the piano. I mean, come on, Greg, don't you think just listening to the piano, coming to church and hearing the piano and hearing piano CDs is enough? I mean, shouldn't they be able to sit down after 12 years of listening to the piano and just play a little Mozart now and then? But isn't that how we think about our children? Oh, come on, they hear it in church. I mean, we even have sermons. We play on the cassette player at home. Are you really telling me that we have to sit down and have family worship? If it's true for pianos, what would make it less true? Of learning to love Jehovah. Learning to know that Jehovah is God, learning to love Jehovah, and learning to obey. How would they know unless I sit down at a specific time and have a formal teaching time with my children? You have to do it. You say, how? How do I do it? I was reading, and I mentioned this book last time, Pastor Ashbrook. I call him pastor, he's not my pastor, but John Ashbrook, who was a pastor up in Ohio for a number of years, a godly man, wrote a little book on family fundamentals, a very helpful book. And he used this illustration of two parents, and their boy goes down the steps. And he goes into the basement, and the next thing they hear a saw sawing wood. Then they hear a drill drilling wood. Then they hear a hammer banging wood. And then complete, total silence. And finally, mom and dad get up and go downstairs and say, son, what are you doing? And the child said, Pastor said we need to have a family altar. I'm building a family altar. And the dad says, so how come you stopped? He said, well, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I just don't know how. And I think that's true of a lot of people. I know it was true of me. You know, I've been hearing people say you're supposed to have family devotions. Now, think of a person like me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had a good home. I had a moral home, but it wasn't a Christian home. So how are you supposed to do this thing of family devotions? Well, obviously, for time's sake, I can't spend too much time on it, but I'm just going to pick those of you that maybe have children that would be roughly elementary school, and some of you will have to change this a little bit, and some of you certainly would apply to other age children as well. But if I could just make three comments about having family time, we'll call it Bible time. That's what we call it. Number one, pick a time, a specific time. Husbands, would you please sit down with your wives and say, honey, we need to have family time. We need to have Bible time. What time would be best? Before baths? Right before bed? In the morning? Now, for some people, if breakfast works great. For other people, it's right before dinner. For other people, it's right after bedtime, before ice cream time. That's how it is in our house. Every now and then, my children say, Daddy, I'm so tired, I can't even sit up. And I say, okay, that's fine. If you're that tired, honey, I'll take you upstairs to bed. Because we'll finish, we'll have our Bible time, and then, of course, your sisters will be up right after ice cream time. And, oh, well, maybe I can sit up, Daddy. Yeah, I thought maybe that was the case, all right? And so that's just how we would do it. Number one, pick a time, a specific time. Number two, set a goal. Set a specific goal. In our home, our goal for family time, for Bible time, is five times a week. Our goal is to have it Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And Sunday, we're in church most of the day, and Wednesday, it's prayer meeting. Our goal is to hit Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That is our goal. You say, do you always hit it? No, but that's our goal. You say, what if you don't have a goal? If you don't have a goal, you won't hit anything. But have a goal. Number three, set a format. You have to have a format. You say, what are we going to do? Now, there's many different things you can do, but if I can just mention three things you could do, very simple. Number one, Dad, read the Bible. Number two, teach the Bible. Number two, have prayer. Very simple. Read the Bible. Teach the Bible. And have prayer. Read the Bible. That's simple enough. You can do that many different ways. You could read it. Your wife could read it. You could each take a verse. Obviously, depending on the age of the children, that'll vary. Number two, teach the Bible. You say, how do you do that? Well, for example, in our home, we've been working all month, as you might think, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. And so we're working on children, obey your parents in the Lord. And what do I do over and over and over again after we work on the verse? I say, okay, what does Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 command us to do, girls? And then I call on one of them. And they know that I call on them so that nobody can daydream. And I'll say, what does it mean? Well, it means we must listen to mommy and daddy. Good for you. And why must you listen to mommy and daddy? Because that's how we show that we love Jesus. Good for you. Now, can you say you love Jesus but disobey mommy? No, daddy. Can you say you love Jesus and disobey daddy? No, daddy. What if there was a little boy who says, I love Jesus, I just don't obey my daddy? And even my five-year-old will say, he's a liar, daddy. Okay? And I say, that's right. And we go over it again, chisel, and again, chisel, and again, chisel. Read the Scripture, teach the Scripture, and then have family prayer. Have family prayer, and certainly let the children pray. Let them participate. Now, just a couple of hints, please. Keep it brief. I think one of the things that happens is sometimes guys think, you know, if I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do it right. Maybe I hate to even name a time because there's nothing in the Bible that gives us a time. But can I just say, especially if you're not doing this already, 1 hour is probably too long. Okay? I tell families this and people I talk with, if you could even do it for just 5 or 10 minutes every day, it would be better than doing it one day for an hour and missing the rest of the week. Just for a few minutes. Keep it brief. I also will mention this. Be flexible. Be flexible. You say, what happens when all of a sudden you didn't have time and it's already dinner time and after dinner soccer game and after soccer is the next soccer game and they're coming home and it's 9 o'clock? What do you do? Sometimes we do something like this. Hey, it's so late and tomorrow's school. Daddy's just going to pray. Let's have a little time of family prayer. And that's all we'll do this evening. That's fine. So you say, what if they fall asleep on the way home in the van? I don't say, wake up. Devotion time. You're not up. Where's the belt, honey? You know, I'm not talking about that type of thing. In this house, we're going to do it. No. We can be flexible. And even try different approaches. If I could mention something as it were somebody getting saved later in life, I've heard so many people say to me, Greg, have family devotions. And yet I was never hearing people tell me what they did. And every now and then I would hear somebody tell me what they did. And I was listening so intently because I wanted to know because I never knew. And I tried some things and it just didn't work. And so what I want to do is I just want to tell you specifically what I'm doing in my house. Not that I'm the model, not that this would work well for you. But just in case maybe you're sitting out there and you're saying, Greg, I'm kind of wondering what people do. I'll just tell you what we do. Again, our goal is to hit it 5 times a week. We all sit down, basically in a circle, on 2 couches, and we go through our Sunday school memory verses. Each one of my girls attends Sunday school. She has a Sunday school handout. Every Sunday night, we take the 3 Sunday school handouts, we clip them together on a magnet thingy, we put it on the refrigerator so we know where it's at, because we'll lose them. Then what happens? Monday, we all sit down. I take those 3 sheets, and we practice each verse. We have to say each verse out loud 5 times, 1 verse at a time. So I'll start with Chrissy's verse. I'll say, "Chrissy, let's go." And I'll say the verse out loud once, and we all repeat it 5 times. We say it out loud 5 times. Then I teach the verse. Then we stop, and we go to the second verse. We say it out loud 5 times. It's amazing how the kids... I repeat it once. They say it. I have the sheet in front of me. I'm constantly looking back at the sheet. They hear it and they're repeating it. And then they're correcting me. "No, Daddy, it's not yours. It's thou," or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, I know that. I knew that. And their minds are so keen. We repeat the second verse 5 times, then I teach it. Then we repeat the third verse 5 times, and I teach it. And then we stop and we take prayer requests. And everybody gives a praise and a prayer request, because we just don't ask God for things, but we praise God. So everybody gives a praise and a prayer request, and we go around in a circle. Everybody out loud says their praise. Everybody says their prayer request. That's what we do. That's what we've been doing for a long time, until not too long ago. You say, how long ago? I'm not sure. Maybe 6 months ago. Started thinking, okay, 2 of our girls can read. Maybe we can do a little bit better than this. So now what we do is we go through each memory verse 5 times, and then we teach it. And by normally we do a 4th verse as well, the church verse for the month. And then I say, okay, Bible reading time. And Nancy grabs her Bible and sits down. Angela grabs her Bible and sits down. Steffi grabs her Bible and sits down. My youngest can't read. Her and I go together. And we all take off to different parts of the houses. And we read our Bibles for 10 minutes. That's what we do. Krista and I together, because she can't read. You say, what do you read to Krista? There are all kinds of these on the market. This is not necessarily any better than any other one. This is called the Beginner's Bible. Now, I have one that's younger that we used to use when they were really, really young. The Beginner's Bible. And what is there? Maybe 20 pages, 20 words on a page. I open up here to Solomon. And here's a picture of Solomon. And here's a picture of Solomon praying to God. I want to be wise. Colorful pictures that my youngest can enjoy. And I read these to her. And you know what she says all the time? I say, well, it's about 10 minutes, honey. Let's go back in the room. She says, oh, Daddy, just one more. Oh, Daddy, just one more. And what do I say? Oh, no, that's all the Bible you get. Hey, isn't that neat? That she wants to hear another story about God. So when we're done with this, at 10 minutes, we all come back together. And then we all say, okay, what did you read? And then Chrissy will say, here's what I read. I go, Steffi, what did you read? She tells me, Angela, what did you read? And then Nancy, what did you read? We all then give a report on what we've read. That's what we do. You say, how about your middle girl, second grader? What does she read? Dr. Custer has recommended the International Children's Bible. In fact, let me mention 2 things. So let me just start with my oldest, who's a 4th grader. We have for her what is called the International Children's Bible. It's a translation that the pastor recommends. It's actually called the New Century Version, but it's marketed as the International Children's Bible. A good translation that is easy for children to read. This is what my 4th grader is now reading. You say, what did she used to read? She used to read what my 2nd grader is reading. What's that? This is really a neat book. It's called the Wonder Bible. You say, what is the Wonder Bible? It is parts of the International Children's Bible. It's almost like the most exciting stories of the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. Elijah, Elisha, all the great miracles. John the Baptist, Christ. It's portions of the International Children's Bible with a little bit of an introduction before each one. Like, who was Jeremiah? And who was Isaiah? And my daughter Angela has read through this multiple times, because she enjoyed it so much. And then she started saying, but Daddy, it's not the whole Bible. See, she was getting hungry for more. So now she's reading her International Children's Bible. Stephanie's reading, it's called the Wonder Bible. It's marketed by Gold and Honey, it's called. but it's excerpts from the International Children's Bible. And that's what we're working on. Okay? What are we doing? We're trying to teach our children. And so we do that in the evenings. We do it after dinner. And that's what we've been doing up until about, 3 months ago. You say, what are you doing now? Somebody mentioned, you know what? Actually, I came across this reading in a book for this message. I started reading in January. And I never thought of this. You're going to say, this is easy, Greg. You should have thought of it. I never thought about this. Somebody mentioned, if you want to admonish your children, you need to spend time in Proverbs. And you need to be teaching your children Proverbs. And one guy said, I pick out a verse from Proverbs one verse a day, and I teach it to my children. And I thought, boy, that's what I need to do. My kids need to know Proverbs. So I'm thinking, when can I do this? Every morning I get my children breakfast. I just pour milk on cereal or stick butter on a bagel, and they get, or a Pop-Tart. Three choices. So they can, you say, that's not right. You should tell them what to eat. Fine, okay, I'll work on that. But for now, it's three choices. So my children tell me what they want to eat. We all sit down at the table. You know what I've been noticing? My oldest reads the cereal box. My other one sometimes reads. My baby just sits there. She's a five-year-old. And I sit there and I think, how about now? I got time right now. So for the last 3 months, what I do is I take one proverb. I take the date of the day of the month to match the number of the proverb. I take one verse from the proverb, and actually it's actually half of a verse. And as they start eating their breakfast, we just talk a little bit. They're conversing. They're waking up a little bit. Then I say, okay, let's talk about today's proverb. And I go over the proverb. And I teach them the proverb. I mean, they're eating breakfast. I ask them questions. What does that mean, Chrissy? Steffi, what do you think? Ange, what do you... Ange, if you're on the fourth grade playground and a big girl comes up to you and says, you're ugly, what do you do? Well, Daddy, you just said a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's right, honey. What would a soft answer be? And then I'm teaching them and listening. Do they say, well, Daddy, that would be like saying softly, you're ugly too. Well, no. That's not what... No, honey, that's... What would be a better soft answer? And that's what we're teaching them. And Steffi, you're in the second grade and somebody takes your crayon and breaks it and yells at you or something. What would you do if a soft answer turneth away wrath? And then, of course, with my youngest one, Chrissy, what happens if somebody yelled at you and you yelled and screamed back at them? Would that make Jesus happy? No, Daddy. Good for you. Yeah, you got it. And obviously, I teach them a little bit differently for their age levels. But now we have a proverb going on each day. It doesn't take me any more time. And it's been a great blessing. In fact, Pastor was preaching this morning on the importance of God's Word and teaching God's Word. And Steffi leaned over and whispered in my ear, hey, Daddy, that's what you started doing with us with Proverbs, huh? And she gave me a big smile because she related what we were doing to exactly what Pastor said. How do we teach God's Word? Number one, it has to be in our hearts. Number two, we must teach it formally. We ought to be having specific family times. And by the way, guys, there are times when I'm not home in the evening. Thankfully, not a lot. But there are times where I don't go home for dinner and I don't get home till late. Or if I go home for dinner, it's 20 minutes. What do I do? It's my responsibility to take the time to say to my wife, hey, honey, I'm sorry, but I can't be here today. You know, I got to fly. Would you please have Bible time with the girls? And she, of course, says, yeah, Greg, sure, not a problem. That's my responsibility to encourage her to do what I can't do on those occasions where I can't be home in the evening. Number three, we must teach it informally. God's Word should permeate our life so much that we teach it without even meaning to teach it, if you will. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. We talked about that. Now look at what comes next. This is number 3. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. God's Word should so permeate our lives that we should talk to our kids about God not only on Sunday, not only at Bible time, not only at specific prayer times, but the text says here, when you sit in your house. I mean, wouldn't it be a neat thing to go home tonight instead of sitting down in the family room and flicking on the tube? To sit down and eat your popcorn or grab your sandwich and look to one of your youngest and say, "Hey, what happened in Sunday school today?" Not Bible time. What happened in Sunday school? "Oh, we learned about Nehemiah." Neat. What did he do? Just talk about it. Just talk about it. Maybe, for example, you're sitting in the house as I did the other day and the storm's blowing. And my girl saying, "Daddy, I'm afraid," and she starts to cry. And I have a chance to say, "Hey, God's in control. He's going to take care of us." Last night, one of my daughters was going to sleep, and because we had people over, I didn't go upstairs with her. And she said to me, "Daddy, I'm afraid." And I said, "Hey, baby, you want me to go up with you?" She said, "Sure." I took it as an opportunity. But you want to know something? Whether Daddy's with you or not, Jesus is with you. There's no reason to fear when Jesus is with you. I didn't really plan that. It's just in the house. Here we are sitting in the house and we talk about it. It also says we should talk about it not when we sit in the house, but look at verse 7, when you walk by the way. When you're just walking through the day, just doing your normal thing, right? Playing with the kids in the yard, and one of them says, "Daddy, look at these pretty flowers I'm going to pick for Mommy." And I say to them, "You know what? Aren't those beautiful colors?" "Yeah. Hey, do you remember when Pastor said that God could have made the world black and white, but He didn't because He loves us so much that He wanted us to have a world filled with color?" I don't know why I remember that, but that really hit home with me. I mean, we have a world filled with color for one reason, because God thought it might be a neat thing for us. What a good God that we can go and pick colored flowers and live in a world of color as we walk by the way. And then it says we should be talking about it when you lie down and when you rise up. When you lie down and it's the end of the day and your kids are getting ready to go to sleep, and "Are you tired, honey?" "Oh, Daddy, I'm so tired." "Why are you so tired?" "Oh, that soccer game was so hard." Hey, isn't Jesus good to let you play soccer? Isn't He good to let you play soccer? And when you wake up in the morning, "How are you doing this morning?" "Oh, I'm doing okay." "What's going on at school today?" "Oh, we're going on a field trip." Isn't Jesus good to let you go on a field trip? Isn't God good just to talk about Him? You say, "I could never talk about God that much." The Bible says, "Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh." If I'm having trouble talking about God to my children on a daily basis, then shame on me for my heart being filled with other things than God. We all know guys who talk about golf 7 days a week. They have golf balls on their desk. I'm not saying that's wrong. They got pictures of golf on the wall. I'm not saying it's wrong. And just about any time you talk to them, they'll say, "Hey, did you see what Tiger did? Or did you see that new book by Stuart Payne?" I think that was his name. And their heart is so filled with golf, they don't sit around and say, "I wonder how I can bring up golf today." It just flows out. They don't mean to do it. It's just always happening. You know what happens if God's Word is in my life? If I'm spending time with God, if I'm coming to church faithfully, if I'm listening to the messages Pastor preaches, if I'm playing CDs or tapes in my car that are Christian music encouraging me, I'll just be talking about God. And I don't even plan it, but it should be a very natural thing. In fact, it should be in the front of our minds, because look at verse 8. "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." What's that talking about? The Jews called it phylacteries. And they literally would take these little leather boxes, I think they were, stick Bible verses in it and stick it on their head. And you see people walking around with little boxes on their head. You say, what is that? Phylactery. From the Greek word that translates to Hebrew here. And they thought that's what we should do. I'm not so sure that's what this verse means. I think we should take it more metaphorically. You say, what does it mean to have God's Word on your forehead? Well, literally it says God's Word right between your ears and your eyes. It should be in the front of our minds. A very natural thing that we talk to our children about God. In fact, it shouldn't be even in the front of our minds only, but look at verse 9. "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That would be the gate to a community, the gate of a city. You say, do you think we ought to stick Bible verses on our doorposts? The Jews did it. But again, I think metaphorically what's talking about here is everybody who walks up to your front door ought to know this is a Christian home. And not just because the door knocker says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord," even though that's a wonderful door knocker to have. People should just know that in this house they believe that Jehovah is God. They worship Him wholeheartedly, and they obey Him. Our houses should be set apart to God. even though there's no reason we can't take these literally, as Dr. Custer again has said. And see, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so when he says these things, I listen. He once said, every room in your house ought to have a testimony to Jesus Christ. Every room in your house should be such that a person could walk in and know that you're a Christian. Now, maybe that just went right over your head. We don't really decorate a lot in our house. My wife and I just aren't really into that a whole lot. But we've already started doing some things. We bought some verses. We bought some plaques. In our dining room now is Psalm 23 hanging up, because our goal is to have something in every room of the house. In our family room are the words of a song by Mack Lynch we bought up at the Wild. Just say, Greg, why'd you get that? Because I want one thing at least in every room of my house to tell people that we're Christians. So that my children are hearing this all of the time, informally as well as formally at Bible time. That's what must happen. You say, Greg, what if you don't do it? Look at verse 10. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 12, then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. I could keep going on and develop this more, but let me simply say this, Mom and Dad. Your children are going to worship something. Man is made to worship. The choice is not, will your kids worship? Your kids will worship. The choice is, whom or what will they worship? And if I'm not teaching my kids to love Jehovah God, to love Him wholeheartedly, to obey Him, doing it because that is true in my heart, doing that formally in Bible time, doing it informally throughout the day, then what we're going to have is what is typical, and you've heard of this happening, what we're going to have is what seems to sometimes happen to the so-called second-generation Christian. And we have mom and dad who love Christ, they're happy to be saved, but they really don't share their faith with their kids. And they don't make a big deal out of it. Maybe it's inside, but they don't talk about it. And the kids wake up, grow up, and all of a sudden the kids just don't love God the way mom and dad did. Maybe they're even saved, but somehow just going to the lake seems a little more important than going to church. And maybe watching certain things on television seem a little more important than coming out to a prayer meeting. And maybe talking to the guy next door about golf is just a little more important than challenging him about his relationship to the Savior. And then we hear about preacher's kids and missionary kids. We hear about the second generation Christian. And I'm concerned about that. And by God's grace, may that not be true in my home and in your home. You say, Greg, how can we try to make sure it doesn't happen? Nothing's foolproof. But I do know what we have to do. We have to have a Christ-centered home. A home in which we teach our children that Jehovah is God, that we love Him wholeheartedly, and that we obey Him. How do we do that? By first of all making sure it's clear in our hearts. Dads, you males in the congregation with children, I'm not skipping the women, but Dad, it's up to you. Dads, that you love God in your heart. And secondly, set aside a formal time where you teach your children. And then thirdly, we just are so filled with God that it becomes a normal thing that we just talk about Him without even meaning to. It just kind of happens. That is having a Christ-centered home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful God that You are. We thank You for the privilege of being called into Your family. A tremendous blessing that we could be known as children of God. Father, we thank You for the privilege You've given many of us in this room to have children as part of our family. But Father, we're not content to have our children merely bear our last name, to be part of our family. Lord, we long to see our children be part of your family. And Father, we long not just to have children that are saved, not just children that have a good testimony. Father, we long to have children that truly love you wholeheartedly and live lives of obedience because they love you wholeheartedly, because you are their God. Father, we now pause to pray specifically for the parents and the grandparents in our congregation. Father, please help us. Please help us to turn our backs on the false philosophies of the world, to realize that our children are sinful and bound for hell. Help us, Father, to realize the importance of teaching them to obey, not for our benefit, but for their benefit, that they might be rightly related to you. Father, teach us, encourage us, and help us not to provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help all of us, especially the males in this room, by your grace, to have Christ-centered homes. Lord, for those gentlemen in this room that are doing their best, Father, please encourage them. Please use this message to be a pat on the back, just a refresher for them, an encouragement that, yes, it's worth the time. It's worth the energy. Lord, please encourage them, and we thank you for them. And Father, we know that there's people in this room, fathers in this room, who aren't doing what they should be doing. Lord, help this not to be a time of just being put down, of being discouraged, but help it to be a time of repentance, a time of change. By your grace, Father, we pray that there would be dads in this room who would decide this evening, yes, we're going to start having Bible time. We're going to start having a formal time. We're going to instruct our children in things of God. We're going to try the best we can to talk about it all through the day. Father, dads who realize that they first need to have you in their hearts. Lord, for any dad in this room who realizes that he has fallen very short in this area, Father, please let today be a new start for him and encourage him. I pray for the wives in this room. Father, bless them and help them as moms to encourage their husbands to take the leadership in the home and to encourage this. Father, we pray for the children that even they would encourage their dads, rejoice to have a dad who wants to have a Christ-centered home. Father, may our church be known as a place where people love you, where people love you wholeheartedly and take their love of you so seriously that they lead not only their children, but their grandchildren to faithfully serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.